And I want to read verse 17, which is somewhat of a capstone to that section, into verses 18 and 19. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let us pray. Father, as we consider these exhortations concerning husbands and wives, and coming up next week, the other household relations, pray that we would have a goal and perspective toward ordering our homes in accordance with what you have revealed and commanded in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was once sitting at a dinner party next to a woman who was a college professor, and she was very well educated. And when she discovered I was a pastor, she asked me some basic theology questions. And as we discussed them, she said, "Well," she said, "you know, there's a lot of things in Jesus that I like, but I really hate that Apostle Paul." And she revealed why she hated him was she hated his views on women. She said, you know, in this text this morning in Ephesians, where one she cited as demonstrating the Apostle Paul hated women. He was a misogynist, very primitive, low-thinking man of that period. And of course, how could any modern person accept anything that he read to write whatsoever because of his hatred toward women? I tried to correct that a little bit, didn't get very far. She was a pretty hardcore feminist woman in her perspective, but she wasn't, you know, at least willing to discuss things and so forth. But in Paul's writings, as well as the rest of the scriptures, there is a strong affirmation of the equal personhood of men and women. Both are equally image bearers of God in their creation. But as this passage in Ephesians, the Ephesians passage we read in Ephesians 5 states, they had different role functions or callings in marriage. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and we've now come to a series of exhortations and commands that deal with Christian households. And Paul gives instructions to different groups that make up the Christian home. He speaks to wives and husbands, to children and fathers, and to slaves and masters. The last category was, of course, a social situation in the Roman Empire, and Paul gives instructions to those who are in those positions. These instructions come in the context of admonitions concerning putting off the characteristics of the old nature, putting on the new nature in Christ, and from verse 17, immediately, that whatever we do in word or deed, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, these commandments touch on important issues of Christian character. All these instructions and commands that we've been considering in Colossians 3 supply a true pattern for God-glorifying conduct on the part of the believer in terms of the not only the personal ethical issues, but also relationships with the various groups mentioned here. Now, these statements and other similar ones in the Bible provide the basis for family structure as commanded and ordained by God. We see, first of all, in this series of commands, very short, quick commands to the households, duties and responsibilities to wives and husbands. We see in verse 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Goes on to describe, of course, children and fathers and slaves and masters and so on. Well, first we see the wife is commanded to submit to her husband, and the husband is commanded to love his wife and not treat her harshly. These statements set forth the God-ordained pattern for husband-wife relationships. The husband is to be the authority in the home and to set the spiritual tone of the home, and he is to love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, as Ephesians brings out. Now, these points not only address this God-ordained structure, but also address the very point of marital imbalance and tension that comes as a result from man's fall into sin. After man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, immediately his heart was corrupt, and this corruption is seen in Adam and woman's relationship almost immediately with each other. It says they hid themselves when God was coming. In fact, the type of verb that's there, they hid themselves. It's almost like, this is my bush, find your own tree to hide behind. God's coming. It's every person for himself. And then when God speaks to them, remember Adam's first response, the woman that you gave me the fruit, and I ate. In other words, it's her fault, and God, ultimately, it's your fault because you gave her to me. And then God speaks a word to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man. And look back with me at Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:15 is considered this first messianic promise where one is coming who will crush the head of the serpent. It goes on to the verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Literally, it's just your desire will be for your husband. Now, that little phrase could be a hard to interpret or understand. It is a Hebrew idiom. We get some insight into this exact same construction in Genesis 4:7 when God is speaking to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Again, its desire is for you. In other words, sin wants to dominate or control or rule you. Because of the fall and the corruption that's come into the human heart, the inclination of the wife now would be to be ruling over her husband instead of being his loving wife. And the husband's response can be a harshness or response to his wife in cruelty or harshness or without that loving spirit. And in giving these commands, both in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul is addressing the exact points of conflict and tension that come as into marriage as a result of the fall. We see him speaking then about the wife being in submission to her husband. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 5, see in verses 22 to 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Then, of course, the next passage speaks about husbands loving their wives. Notice that the submission is to your own husband. R.C. Sproul, in a lecture on this subject, points out that the Greek word for own is idion, and in a kind of the long path, we get our word idiot from that. And so he kind of jokingly said we could get a very loose translation and say, wives, be subject to your idiot husbands. And I'm sure there's times when women truly feel that way. A little four-year-old sat coloring at the kitchen table talking to himself, and he was recounting the creation story and did pretty well until the end. He said, then God said, everything's good, but it's too bad that the man is lonely. So one night when the man was sleeping, God took out his brains and made a woman. So, again, I'm sure there are times when women observe their husbands and think, that's the way it really happened. But even with humor and sometimes not so humorous situations, we do see that God established an order of authority in the home. The husband is to have that authority. But one of the objections that often comes to this is that it demeans the personhood of the woman. However, the Bible strongly affirms the personhood of women. In fact, in a very radical way, the very first chapter, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," then he makes them male and female, both in the image of God. Now, think about the ancient world where often women were truly demeaned as second class or inferior. Here is a statement at the very beginning of the Bible that God affirms both men and women are made in the image of God. Both ontologically, in their being, are equal image bearers of God. And the commandments concerning husbands and wives address the different calls or roles that God has ordained in a family setting. But it's important to remember that submission to God-ordained authority is not an attack on self-identity and personhood. For example, when we think of the Trinity, we affirm the deity of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We speak of three persons with one essence that are all equal in power and glory. However, when we consider the administration of the plan of salvation, we see the Father sends the Son, and the Son carries out that plan, and he mentions how he does the will of the Father. He says, "I'm doing the works of the Father, not my will, but your will be done," those kind of phraseologies. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit operates in submission to the Father and the Son and carries out his role in the plan of salvation of applying it to us. But those roles in the plan of salvation do not diminish or demean the deity or personhood of the Son or the Holy Spirit. Submission does not imply inferiority. Another important point on this is that this authority is not absolute. She is to submit as is fitting in the Lord. And the phrase points to God being the ultimate authority. No authority, whether it is a husband or to a wife or a government to its citizens, has the authority to command that which God has forbidden or to prohibit that which God has commanded. In fact, you can think of examples in the Bible of civil disobedience, such as the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1 not following the command of Pharaoh to kill the boy babies of Israel. Especially you see maybe in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego directly contradicting Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not bow to your golden idol." And God protects them from the fiery furnace. Or later, Daniel, when the edict comes down that no one is to pray to a king except Darius in the next 30 days, immediately follows his regular prayer time. And of course, God protects him in the lion's den. There have been many times down through church history where Christians have been killed and persecuted because they would not follow an ungodly command of civil government. In fact, in Acts, when persecution began against the apostles and the early Christians, remember in Acts 5:29, when Peter and John were commanded to preach no more in the name of Jesus, Peter said, "We have to obey God rather than man." And that principle carries throughout every type of authority established in that way. In fact, Douglas Moo points out, "The submission of the wife to the husband is inevitably and necessarily conditioned significantly by the demand that husbands love their wives, and in so loving them, will often submit to their needs, desires, and wishes. The mutuality implied by the one flesh union of husband and wife and the husband's love of his wife must be given full weight, even as the need of the wives to recognize the headship of their husbands is upheld." In the home I grew up in, it was a very godly home. My father and mother were both Christians. In fact, my mother grew up in a very strong Christian environment. Did not really have a conscious memory in her life of not believing. My father, as an orphan, grew up in a very difficult adoptive home with a lot of the abuse and so on taking place, but became a Christian through an invitation of a friend to a tent revival meeting when he was 9 years old, heard the gospel, came to the Lord, and remember him saying how he sold salve from door to door so he could buy his first Bible, and then read through the Bible the first time when he was nine. And they both had a strong Christian marriage and operated as such in their lives. I do remember one particular incident where what Douglas Moo just said really came to bear. My dad was a businessman. He had lots of business plans and ended up with a lot of multiple businesses. And at one time, he was planning to expand his present building by about maybe another third of its size. And it was going to extend out into the part of the what was then a parking lot. He already had the architectural plans drawn up. The zoning things were already set. He'd already contacted contractors, even put down payments on the construction. And we had neighbors that lived by the building that were close friends of our family, and they were deeply concerned that the backside of that building would be like a loading dock type thing. It wasn't going to be that way. And he tried showing them the plans. It's going to be, you know, entrances on both sides and this type of thing, but it just couldn't penetrate. And they were upset. And his attitude was, well, when it's built, they'll see it's okay and everything will be fine. My mother's attitude was, we do not want to alienate these close neighbors and friends in our family, and you cannot build this building. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. I can remember him saying that. And she was, very rarely was she this way, but she was adamant and said, it just can't happen, Glenwood, which was his name if you didn't know, and said, because we don't want to hurt our neighbors and, you know, it'll be a whole year of conflict going on. And as he saw her concern and her deep concern for it, and he canceled all his plans and just absorbed the deposits that he had already put down and the fees, the architectural plans, and so forth. And he did it because he loved my mother, and he basically loved her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, at least in that incident. It was not always perfect, but certainly there. It is the fall into sin that causes, of course, the normal loving of the wives and submission to husband not to be normal desires. An important part of Christian character for the Christian wife is to regulate her conduct in a harmony with this command. And this does not mean a woman is inferior to the man or cannot function apart from a man. Again, both are equal image bearers of God. And those of you who are wives, do you think in these terms in your marriage? Do you think about these issues in terms of Christian growth and in terms of living a life that is pleasing and glorifying to God? There are many times I've spoken with wives who are always trying to undermine their husband's authority in the home. They like to speak disrespectfully of their husband, tell about all their problems and struggles, and whether they're there or not, or running them down. Now, this does not mean that you cannot seek marital help when there is a problem or abuse. I've also had the experience of there being severe physical abuse in a home where a husband is beating his wife. And wives will finally call me and the elders of the church and sometimes even think they couldn't do that because it would be disrespecting their husbands. That's not what this means at all. In fact, in those cases where they're being dramatically sinned against in that way, there is God-ordained structure to help intervene in those cases. We also see the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In Colossians, there's a quick summary in verse 19, 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. It is elaborated on in Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then in verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This love is to govern and moderate every aspect of the husband's authority. The husband's love for his wife is to reflect the sacrificial love that Christ had for his church as he gave himself for her. The husband is to have that kind of dramatic and sacrificial love for his wife. The full measure of Christ's love for the church was in his dying for her. In one of the Greek histories, the story is told of that a wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, the ruler of Persia at that time, was accused of treachery and condemned to die. At first, her husband didn't know what was taking place, but as soon as he heard about it, he rushed into the palace and burst into the throne room. He threw himself on the floor before the king and cried out, "Oh, my lord Cyrus, take my wife instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Cyrus, who was by historical accounts a noble man, was touched by the author, and he said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." And he gave the husband and wife back to each other and let the wife go free. As they walked away happily, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" And the wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die in my place." Now, most husbands never had the chance to put their love to that great a test, but we do have countless lesser ways to show our love daily. In fact, one wife rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know you're willing to die for me. You told me that many times, but while you're waiting to die, could you at least fill some of the time by helping me dry the dishes?" Colossians 3:19 also mentions that husbands are not to be harsh. Some translations say embittered against their wives. It does have the idea of primarily a sharpness or a harshness. The husband is commanded in our God-ordained role to bear the responsibility and authority of the final decision in many matters, but he is to carry out that role in gentleness, compassion, empathy, and sacrificial love for his wife. This implies that he is always ready to be considerate to her and kind to her. While the wife has the duty before God to be submissive to their husband, the husband has the duty before God to lead the home in a godly manner. The Christian husband is to be the spiritual leader of the home, both by example and in verbal instruction. He's to watch his own spiritual life carefully and seek to set a tone of righteousness in the home. Those of your wives, you're to build this perspective into your life. And husbands, you're actively and sacrificially to love your wife. And again, are you harsh with her? Does gentleness and love characterize your relating style? Do you selfishly pursue your desires with no concern or thought for her? Do you abdicate spiritual leadership in your home to your wife through your neglect of taking the lead? I've observed many families in which it is the wife who motivates the family to get up for church. She's the one who leads the prayers in the family. She's the one who instructs the children. She's the one involved in everything spiritual in the home. And men, are you fulfilling your God-ordained role in this regard? Do you instruct your children, pray with your children, keep your family regularly in worship? Do your children see you reading and studying the Bible and related books regularly? mentioned my parents a moment ago. As I grew up, it was my father that came in every night as I was getting ready for bed, and we read the Bible. In fact, we read it through together numerous times as I was growing up. And he would give, you know, commentary on passages. And we initially, when I was younger, we didn't read through more complicated things. But as I got a little bit older, we would read through all of it. And I look back at that time, and then we would pray together. In fact, he's the one that taught me how to begin to pray and so forth. My mother did as well, but he was the lead. Of course, it's important that we think about the needs of our wives, and wives, of course, think about the needs of their husbands in terms of their role. Man was shamefully intimidated by a bossy, domineering wife, and during an argument, she began to chase him around the house with a broom. And finally, he dashed into the bedroom and dove underneath the bed and slid back toward the wall as far as he could. And she began to poke him and prod him with the broom handle. And he shouted, "Mortimer Milkcoast, come out from under there." And he, cowering in the darkness, he said, "I don't have to. I'm master of this house." Well, you know, there can be all types of marital imbalances like that. And another thought that I think is important in this is the special particular love a husband is to have for his wife is analogous to Christ's love for his church. It mentions he loved his church and gave himself for it. Points out not only his definite design to save his people, his church, his bride, but also magnifies the love of Christ toward his people. If you're in Christ, that kind of special, caring love is toward you. If you're not in Christ, here is a demonstration of God's love. As Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it calls upon all of us to not only reaffirm our faith, but cast ourselves upon Jesus, the only way of salvation. And this means if you're in Christ, you are particularly and specially loved by Jesus. He died for you and accomplished your salvation on the cross. While it is an ethical passage in terms of these exhortations, it also gives us great insight into the kind of care and love our Lord has for us. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon, said how great a happiness it must be to be the object of the love of Him who is the Creator of the world and by whom all things consist, and who is exalted at God's right hand and made head over principalities and powers in heavenly places, who has all things put under his feet, and is King of kings and Lord of lords, of the brightness of the Father's glory. Surely to be beloved by him is enough to satisfy the soul. Finally, John Bunyan, in speaking of his conversion, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "I was made to see again and again that God and my soul were friends by his blood. Yea, I saw that the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through his blood, the atoning work of Christ. This was a good day for me. I hope I shall never forget it." These exhortations are important, but I think the most important aspect of particularly the Ephesians passage is the idea that Christ loved us and died for his church, his bride, and we are beloved of him when we're in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for all the commands of Scripture, even for those that strike against aspects of our culture. We pray that both husbands and wives here, that we would each think about our duties and responsibilities before you and carry those out faithfully and properly before you. We also thank you for the great work of Jesus. We marvel at your love for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at this great plan of salvation has taken place and brought us to yourself. Pray that we would see the majesty of your grace and the sweetness and the beauty of the work of Jesus. In Jesus' name. We also pray for